to as the fall, the first sin. But I think referring to it as a fall is not appropriate, because the fall implies an accident, something that just accidentally happened. But really what we have here is willful disobedience. Now in the garden that God placed Adam and Eve into, God put two trees. He put a tree that was the tree of life and invited them to freely eat of this tree. God also placed in it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the one thing they weren't supposed to do was to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no sooner do they get that command than that the serpent slithers in. Now the serpent obviously is Satan, and Satan wants to use his mastery at deception and at lies to break what God has created. And so he goes about, and the very first thing he does in Scripture is to cast doubt on God's word. Did God really say you aren't to eat from that tree? He casts doubt upon God's word as he begins his conversation with Eve. And Eve tells him, well, yeah, we're not supposed to eat from that particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that we eat of it, we'll surely die. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it, which is something that she actually adds to God's commands. And then Satan moves from casting doubt upon God's word into flat-out rejection. You won't die. No, that's wrong. You won't die. It's a direct opposite to what God has told the people. And from rejection, he then moves into casting, to questioning God's own integrity. Listen, not only will you not die, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he's afraid that you'll become like him, that you yourself will become God. You will have the knowledge that God doesn't want you to give or to have. He casts doubt, he rejects, and he flat out questions God's motives, God's integrity. And so the woman is taken in by this, and by the way, so is the man. He's standing there the entire time, quiet, while this is happening. She takes the fruit, it looks good for food, she eats of it, gives it to her husband, and what Satan told them actually comes true. Satan actually told the truth here. They all of a sudden do have a knowledge of good and evil. But where Satan is a master of deception is that their knowledge comes of evil by the fact that it now exists in them. They had to commit evil in order to know it. And not only now do they know evil, but they experience all that comes with it. They know shame. They know guilt. And worst of all, they know separation, a separation that wasn't there before, between them and between God. Because what happens next? God comes into the garden and walks about it in the cool of the day. We get the feeling that this is something God often does, and you can imagine or picture that when God does this, he communes and has a relationship with Adam and Eve. But now, as God enters into the garden, they can't help but hide from God's presence. They fear him in a way they didn't before. Their guilt doesn't allow them to stand in God's presence. Do you remember the beginning of The Wizard of Oz? At the beginning of that movie, it's in black and white, right? The whole movie starts in black and white. Everything looks dusty and gray, and it's just black and white. And then Dorothy and Toto, they experience that storm. The tornado comes. Dorothy hides in the house with the dog. The tornado carries the house away, and it lands them in the land of Oz, and specifically Munchkin Land. And there's that scene where Dorothy goes and opens the door of the cabin, and all of a sudden, color just bursts on the screen. Beautiful technicolor comes upon the screen, and the greens are more green than they should be, it looks like. You know, the grass is like a hyper green, and there's color everywhere. When Adam and Eve eat the fruit, I imagine it being like that scene, but in reverse. That Eden is this beautiful place full of innocence and color, and everything tastes better and looks better and is just better than you could possibly imagine. And as soon as they eat the fruit, it's like everything becomes dull and gray and black and white. For Satan, it must look like he's got a complete victory. He got what he wanted. He couldn't have been more pleased when Adam and Eve's eyes were opened up to the terrible magnitude that this one act of disobedience would bring upon the entire world. Not only humanity, Romans talks about how creation is groaning under the weight of human sin in this world. And Paul will give us a great summary in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, we all die because of Adam. Adam brought death to us all. But before we pick up our stones to stone Adam and Eve for the sin that they've brought into us, we have to realize that this separation, this shame, this guilt, all this stuff, it wasn't just their choice. We would have done the same thing. It's in us. It is us. And every day our lives bear this out. Every day we fall into Satan's deceptions that were there from the very beginning. We doubt God's word. We flat out reject it. And often we find ourselves questioning God's motives, God's integrity. Is God good? Does God love me? Romans, again, Paul will talk about how we are enemies of God. We didn't fall from him. We rebelled against him. After God finds out where Adam and Eve are hiding and they cast blame at each other, God then brings out a few curses upon the three. The snake, the serpent, is cursed to slither on the ground and eat the dust. The woman would have hard labor. Adam would have difficulty in farming. But the key, there's two keys to this passage. The key for us tonight is those words we're going to hear shortly. That to Adam, God says, remember, you are dust, and from dust you shall return. Our translation uses the word soil. You could also say dirt. It's a play on word on Adam's name. Adam's name means dirt or ground or dust. And when Adam was created, God took the dirt and formed it into a man and breathed into it the breath of life. And now God is saying, you came from the dirt because you did this. You're going to return to it. You have become a mortal being. You owe a death. And those words are words for all of us. But God is good. And God is love. And it's remarkable, and it shows us how much God is good and how much he is love, that even as he is cursing Adam, Eve, and the serpent, he can't help but to give good news and to give promise. The first promise is of Satan's defeat. Now, that bit about the serpent will be the only animal to go through the ground and eat dust isn't just a commentary on snakes and how they are biologically. In the Old Testament and in ye olden days, when a foe was vanquished by a king, that foe would have to go before the king that vanquished them and have to put their face in the ground as they paid homage to the one who vanquished them. They figuratively ate dirt. And God gives this promise as he's cursing Satan, "You will eat the dust of the ground." And he will do so because of the next promise God gives to Eve. He tells Eve, "Your descendants will always be enemies of this creature here. But you will have an offspring." And the word here is, in the original language, is singular. You will have an offspring. You will have a child come out of your descendants who will crush the head of this enemy. It's referred to in fancy terms as the proto-evangelicum, the first gospel in Scripture, already in chapter 3 of Genesis, the very beginning of the Word of God. We have the foretelling of Jesus Christ. Christ would have his heel struck by Satan as he goes to the cross. But in his death and in his resurrection, he would crush the head of Satan and bring total and full victory. We all die because of Adam. But St. Paul reminds us, we live because of Christ. So as we hear these words, that you are dust and to dust you shall return, we remember that. But we live in the promise that though we die in Christ. And we receive yet again by his Holy Spirit in holy baptism the breath of life. The promise that what was dust became man and will return to dust again will live once again in faith through Christ. Amen.